Thank y'all for that beautiful song. Friends, hear these words from the Gospel according to John, the 18th chapter, beginning at the 28th verse. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, would we not have handed him over to you?" Pilate said, "Back to them, take him yourself, and judge him according to your laws." But they responded, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death that he would die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again. He summoned Jesus and he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered back, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered him, "My kingdom is not from or of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to you. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered back, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Let me say that part one more time. "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" And our text ends here. Join me for a word of prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks for another day and for another week, for another opportunity to be here in the house of the Lord, O God. Gracious God, we give thanks for a week with family. For some, I'm sure it was fun and meaningful. For others, perhaps stressful and saddening and despairing. God, wherever we are on this spectrum, please be with us. Allow your spirit to comfort us, to bless us, to give us your joy and your care, O God. God, we say a special prayer for all of those who mourn in our community this morning. God, we say a special prayer for our longtime member for over 70 years, Bill Fahey, served this church faithfully, oh God. And so, God, as he rests in your eternal comfort, we ask that you might comfort all of those who mourn him and grieve him, God. Might his life, his witness, his service, his dedication to family and to craft and to you, oh God, may that spirit fall fresh on each and every one of us. God, may you bless all of those who mourn, all of those who hurt, all of those who despair on today. God, bless us as we begin this new church year, as we enter into this Advent season, oh God. May we keep our eyes fixed upon you. God, may your word and your word speak today. May you allow me to decrease and for you, O God, to increase, to shine forth through our service. Gracious God, you know the meditations deep in our hearts. You know the things that we struggle with. So speak to all of that, O God, and bless us and keep us until we meet again. In your name we pray. Amen. Is this your king? You've heard these words before, or at least I hope you've heard these words before. And maybe if you haven't heard the words precisely, you've maybe seen the meme. Is this your king? Okay, all right, I'll help you out a little bit. Tim, Lauren, Amy, and I heard these words as we watched the Black Panther together in awe and amazement about 7 months ago. And because it's been 7 months, I'm going to finally talk about it.
You're ready.
Don't claim spoiler alert. You had enough time. So I don't really feel bad. Well, I feel a little bad, but not that bad. I'm still going to talk about it. For those of you who haven't seen the movie, the Black Panther is one of the characters in the Marvel Universe. The Black Panther is king of the mythical and euphoric kingdom of Wakanda. As the story goes, a meteor hit the cradle of civilization thousands of years ago, leaving that region of Africa with a special mineral known as vibranium. Vibranium has many technological and spiritual powers, so the tribes came together and decided to build the most advanced civilization in the world, all based off of their access and control of vibranium. It's pretty awesome. And even though it's a movie and it's fantastic and it's based off of a comic strip, it has some elements, pun intended, of real life too. This African nation is home to one of the most important resources in the world. Few know about it, and the few who do are eager to exploit it or commercialize it. Or use it to conquer and colonize, to dominate and to expand their own territories. The Wakandans are very familiar with human nature and geopolitics, so they make the choice that they will hide the vibranium and hide the technological advancements of their society so that literally on the surface it looks like people's images of Africa. But hidden in the hills is an amazing society with flying cars and robotic trains and 23rd century medicine and transportation our mind can't even fathom. And behind all of this is a princess who is more innovative than Steve Jobs and Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk. They're led with the military leadership of all women. The political leadership is a diverse council of the elders. In many ways, their society is everything we can dream of. They do all of this, and they're distinctly African, too. They hold on to their customs and their values, their language, their tradition, and it's truly amazing. And before I keep going, because I don't know if y'all can tell, I really love this movie, and I got to rewatch it on Friday to prepare for this, which was a lot of fun. That there are a lot of politics surrounding the Black Panther. There's a lot of politics surrounding the dialogue in the Black Panther between two of the main characters, King T'Challa and Killmonger. King T'Challa represents, like I said, the kingdom of Wakanda. And then Killmonger is his cousin whose dad was killed by King T'Challa's dad. And so he sort of wants to argue for what I'll call like a neo-Pan-Africanism, right? That places blacks on top to dominate. And so there are these politics that we debate in the African diaspora, and those debates are important, but I'm going to preach this from King T'Challa's perspective. One of the traditions in the country is that each time there's a tradition, there's a transition of power, all the tribes must come together and recommit to the unity they have, and they can either put up a leader to fight for them and challenge the throne, and anyone with royal blood can challenge the throne. So there is this scene, and for those of you who have seen the movie, it seems like a good amount of folks. How many people have seen the movie? Just so you know. All right. And go see it. It's on Netflix. And someone will let you borrow their password if you don't have it.
That's community.
Yeah. See it? But so there's a scene in the movie where Killmonger, who is Black American, raised in Oakland by his father, who was a member of the Wakanda royal family and a member of the United States Black Panther Party, finally makes his way to Wakanda. Killmonger had dedicated his whole life to being able to go there, to being able to challenge T'Challa for the throne over what he sees as the wrongful death of his father. He was headed there and determined to use the power of vibranium to end global injustice against blacks. He finally makes it there. He challenges him to the throne. They have this epic physical battle. And as they're having the epic physical battle, they're having an intellectual one too. Killmonger is arguing for his neo-Pan-Africanism. And T'Challa argues that the Wakanda way isn't domination and colonization. They fight and they joust intellectually and physically. And Killmonger overcomes him. Killmonger strikes a final blow to King T'Challa, and he looks before the nations and the leaders and all of those who are standing there. He stands over the weakened and broken and bloodied body and asks them, "Is this your king?" He mocks Wakanda. He mocks King T'Challa. He mocks all those who had put their faith in him. Is this your king? This dramatic and intense scene with this question, "Is this your king?" has been ringing in my mind ever since I first watched the movie and then when I rewatched it on Friday. And it really brings us to the heart of our scripture today. I know it's not Passion Week, but as Pastor Maria said, at the end of the church year, we celebrate the Sunday of Christ the King. And our scriptures take us right here to this text where Jesus is mocked by Pilate. Earlier in the night, Jesus is arrested in the garden and turned over by Judas. He is bound and taken to the high priest where he is questioned and where he is beaten. The text says, and it's my first time reading this in this way, he was beaten by the police. He advocates for himself, but in this moment, the story of Rekia Boyd and Trayvon Martin come to mind. He's further bound and he's taken to see the governor, Pontius Pilate, where we meet him today. And Pilate has been asked to judge him. And so the passage begins this way: "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked him this question in the same way the Killmonger asked it of King T'Challa. Not a serious inquiry or a sign of respect, but out of mockery and rebuke. "Are you the king of the Jews and you look like this? Are you really a king and yet you stand before me with no army, no power, no gown, no office, no honor, no dignity, no Air Force One or Marine Band, no Oval Office or Golden Throne, no treasury at your disposal, nothing to show that you are king? Are you really a king?" He's mocking Jesus, but he's also mocking Israel too. See, many who have heard this passage sometimes seem like Pilate isn't so bad after all, right? Seems like he wants to exonerate Jesus, that he only wants the Jewish religious leaders to handle this. But if we exegete the text closely, Pilate isn't a fair judge. Pilate is interested in mocking Jesus and in mocking Israel. This whole event is all to shame Jesus and to shame the Jewish religious leaders. Pilate knew about their ambitions for a king. Pilate knew that they had these political ideas to govern themselves. He knew that they had these theological ideas that someone would come and liberate them. They believed that God would send them a Messiah, and Pilate knew about all of that, so he couldn't wait to deal with Jesus and deal with this enemy of Rome and deal with these minorities in the empire. He uses everything at his disposal. He places a robe on Jesus, a crown on his head, and even lets him sit on the royal seat as he takes Jesus's broken, beaten, battered body, stands over him. And even though he directs this question at Jesus, he really directs the question for all of Israel, for all of those who had placed their hope in a Messiah, for all of those who had prayed for the end of an empire. For all of those who challenge the violence of the state, the wickedness of those with unrestrained human power, he looked at them and asked, is this your king? Is Jesus of Nazareth the one who is standing here with nothing in his hands and nothing in his wallet, no force behind him, no military strength, none of the tools of power in this world, really your king? Do you really think you can challenge Rome? Do you really think your meager little rebellion won't be crushed? Do you really think the promises of your scriptures will be fulfilled, the words of your prophets will ring true, your hopes of self-determination and citizenship might actually come true? Look at who you are supposed to hope in, and do you see how pitiful he looks? How often are our hopes mocked in this way? How often are we rebuked for what and where we put our hope in? How often do powers of this world laugh at our ultimate hope? Captured Africans speaking in their native languages, praying to the ancestors, asking them to save them. As the captains of the more than 10,000 slave ships say to themselves, do you think any God will really save you from this? Indigenous Americans trying their hardest to thwart the white man as he encroaches further and further on land that they believe to be only owned by God, as they fight with native weapons against the British and the French and the Spaniards, who mock their bows and arrows, their traditions, and claim a manifest destiny across an entire land. Slaves, as they rebel against those who enslave them, as they read scriptures introduced to some of them by slave masters who won't let them read Exodus 3:15 or Amos 5, and find it anyways and are inspired to fight for their freedom by preachers like Nat Turner and Denmark Vesey, only to be mocked for their desires of freedom, of immigrants who leave their country struggling from war and social and political unrest, who save their money and receive the blessings from their family, who carry the hopes of their villages, who simply believe that if they touch American soil, they'll be granted asylum, only to be mocked and ridiculed by a president for believing our false advertisements of freedom. Of poor black folk in Selma and Birmingham, Yazoo City, St. Augustine, Chicago, and Memphis, who believe that if they marched, if they sat, if they kneeled and boycotted, maybe America might not oppress them any longer, might not hold the color of their skin against them, only to feel 40 years later that Jim Crow has manifested his ugly head in new and more profane ways. How often are our hopes mocked? How often are we rebuked and scorned for believing that there is more power beyond the power that we see? Pilate ridicules Jesus and ridicules the religious leaders and ridicules the people for believing in something bigger than themselves. And honestly, in this moment, Pilate sounds a lot like the person that sits in the Oval Office, who uses mockery as a political weapon and a tool of oppression, who mocks the vulnerable and the marginalized, and really anyone who stands up for themselves. And in this text, Jesus gives us the direction for how to deal with people like that. Jesus gives us the text, gives us the model for how to deal with people who rebuke us for our idealism, who oppose us for trying to stand on the right side of justice, of trying to speak truth to power. Jesus simply looks back at Pilate, and he doesn't let the mocking stop him. He stands in his truth and transforms the mockery into his mode of operation. He switches the question on Pilate and he says, do you say that I am a king, or have you just heard about me? He turns the table on them and he judges them. Don't miss the profundity of what is happening here. Amake reminds me of the 1963 and 1964 trial of the young radical Nelson Mandela. Already in jail on a 5-year prison sentence, he and the other leaders of the African National Congress were arrested and charged with sabotage against the government. Their options were either life in prison or the death penalty. When it came time for Mandela to defend himself, he did not. Instead, he took that moment, 3 hours on the stand, to argue the position of the African National Congress. 3 hours he talked about black self-determination, about black oppression in South Africa, about why the African National Congress existed. He used his moment on trial to articulate the pain that he witnessed and experienced, and he ended his speech, although he wasn't given the opportunity to give a speech, he created it. He ended this speech by saying, "During my lifetime, I've dedicated myself to the struggle of the African people. I fought against white domination, and I fought against black domination. I've cherished the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all persons will live together in harmony and with equal opportunities. It is an ideal for which I hope to live for and to see realized. But, my Lord, if it needs be, it is an ideal for which I am prepared to die." Like Jesus, he turned the table on his accusers. He serves as the judge for them. He judges them. Jesus judges them. And Professor Dale O'Gay from Wake Forest University, who passed away earlier this year, in her commentary on the Gospel of John, said these two things that ring true. First, she says that in this moment, Pilate has all of the accoutrements of power and office, with legal authority over Jesus. But in the face of his real power, he stands powerless against Jesus. The second thing she says, that even as Jesus rebukes Pilate and challenges him, Jesus gives Pilate an opportunity to accept the truth of Jesus' life and words. She goes on, and I love this. Pilate isn't just some helpless character stuck in the Roman machine, but he is a man with a conscience, given an opportunity to hear the truth that Jesus speaks.
Yes.
Friends, we live in a time where those with legal authority over us, those with the accoutrements of office, those with large budgets and bigger militaries, those with constitutional authority and the seal of the presidency have convinced us that their accoutrements of power,
yes,
are really the only power that exists. They have convinced some of us that the rest of us are helpless because they are in charge. But here in this text, Jesus helps us to understand that we are not helpless, and neither are they. We are not helpless because Jesus' words are the everlasting truth. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus promises us that living in the truth, speaking the truth, testifying to the truth, standing up for the truth, defending the truth, verifying the truth, creating the evidence based on truth will always be worth it. When we stand up for truth and tell the truth, Jesus promises us that we are on God's side. And Jesus has a powerful word for those that would deny the truth today. If you deny the truth, these eternal truths of justice, love, mercy, compassion, you are denying God and denying the very heart of God. Friends, this is the universal message of Jesus. It's never simply been about a prayer or membership in a church or some rigid beliefs. Instead, real discipleship is about being able to speak truth when everyone around you is lying.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus' truthful words in this moment is his saving word. Jesus' truthful word is his life-giving word. Jesus' truthful word is a call before every person in this world. Will we tell the truth about the conditions of our world?
Yes.
Or will we lie in bed with those who mock it? See, to really understand this text, we got to understand the second part of what Dr. O'Day is saying. We are not helpless, and Pilate is not helpless either. Pilate is a human just like us and has an opportunity to choose conscience, and he did not. And what is true of Pilate is also true of our religious and political leaders today, too. They all have the opportunity to choose conscience, to be converted to conscience. Jesus reminds us that our duty is to tell the truth, and he will do the rest. In the end, Jesus judges Pilate for not responding to the truth, and our religious and political leaders must know that they, too, will be judged like Pilate. They are not helpless in this situation. For everyone who co-signs evil policies, we must speak the truth. For everyone who carries out ruthless policies, we must speak the truth. We must remind people that they always have the opportunity to follow their own conscience. You're not stuck in a machine. You're not helpless in a machine. We have choices that we will make where we can stand with the truth or continue to think of ourselves helpless. See, if we go even just a little bit deeper in this text, later on in this story, Pilate offers to release Jesus. And he asks them, "Is this your king?" And then says, "Look here, this is your king." And they respond, "We have no king but Caesar." In this moment, Pilate has maneuvered them. He has thwarted their own theological hopes, and he has gotten them to break the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord, your God and King." And in their effort to subdue Jesus, they deny God. How sad of a moment this is. Dr. O'Day says here that this is a terrible moment for Israel. No one can rejoice because they have rejected their creator. They have mistakenly believed that there is another way to God, but there is not another way. Only through the truth. Truth is the way. Jesus's kingship is a kingship of truth. And all of us are faced with this choice to choose truth for ourselves. All of us must be reminded of William Cullen Bryant's words, who said, "The truth crushed to earth will rise again." My friends, the question before us is, will truth be your king today? Will justice be your king? Will love and compassion be your king? Those with real power in this world mock us, and they ask, "Is this Jesus really your king?" And we must decide how we will answer. Amen.